And thus his wounds has paid your ransom. And he's paid my ransom. And that is something that we tend to forget sometimes, but I'm so grateful for the blood of Jesus Christ that we can be forgiven, that we can be set free. It's awesome. So we're just going to take this moment right now just to say thank you, God, for that. Father, I want to thank you this morning for paying our ransom. Lord, I want to thank you for Jesus. I want to thank you for the cross. I want to thank you for the blood that was shed. I want to thank you for the resurrection. I want to thank you for the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we're just grateful this morning for paying our ransom. Thank you for being our Savior. Of taking us from being lost, and now we can be found through Jesus Christ. So thank you, Jesus, for what you did for us on the cross this morning. Lord, we bless you. And Father, I want to thank you for this moment. Lord, to be together here, each person that is here, Father, thank you for each person. Lord, I pray a blessing on each person. And Father, I know that you care about each one of us tremendously. You know exactly where we're at, Father, this morning. You know how many hairs we have on our head this morning. That's how much you care for us and about us. So, Lord, I want to thank you for your care. I want to thank you for your concern. And I want to thank you this morning that I know that you have something that you want to share with us here this morning. Lord, just thank you for the songs that we could sing. Thank you for the hope that we sang about, that a hope is built on nothing less but Jesus Christ and his righteousness. So, Jesus, we want to thank you for that, and also for the goodness of God. Lord, all of our life you've been faithful. All of our life you've been so good. And Father, this morning again, you're faithful. You're good. This coming week, you're faithful. You're going to be good. And so, Lord, thank you for your faithfulness. And Father, we just acknowledge you as we start this time. Lord, I pray that you would minister to our hearts and we would truly hear from you. Thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for what you're going to do here this morning. Thank you for what you're going to do this week. God, you're good. Father, I want to thank you for the way you bless us. And Lord, as we give toward the general fund this morning, I pray a blessing on that gift and the giver. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, PJ and Matt, for leading us just in that worship. Daniel, we're going to have the offering. The offering is for the general fund this morning. So we'll pass that offering. And if there's any announcements, let me know. I'll give you that opportunity just in a little bit. But just some of the songs we sang this morning was of the goodness of God and the faithfulness of God. And that is something us as Christians, we can talk about and should talk about and have the ability to talk about the goodness of God, because he is so good and he's been faithful no matter. A lot of us have been through a lot of things. Some have been very difficult, but looking at those situations, experiencing those situations, God is still good. God is still faithful. And so we can sing about the goodness of God. Are there any announcements at all that coming up this week or something that we should be announcing? All right. If not, last week we talked about, obviously we had the baptism, and so we got to experience that. But we also talked about Daniel, and we talked about Daniel in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, about how Daniel purposed in his heart. We talked about how Daniel was, as a teenage boy, we're not exactly sure how old, but, 13 to 17 range, how he was abruptly taken and from his home, taken to a foreign land, taken captive. He didn't have any choice of the matter, and that would have been... It would have been pretty overwhelming, I think, to be a teenage boy, to do what Daniel did, to be taken captive to a foreign land, new food, new people, new culture, to be put in that situation. And just talking about that a little bit again, we talked about verse 8. We specifically looked at what Daniel did in the middle of his circumstances, that Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself by eating the king's food. And now remember, Daniel was a Jew, and so the Jews did have some strict dietary standards of what they lived by, and so Daniel was aware of that, but that was what we see here in chapter 1 of Daniel, to where he says, He's not going to defile himself with this food that the king is going to serve him, because it's probably not food that the Jews would eat. Now, it was only food, right? On second thought, Daniel is completely in another country, completely in another culture. His parents aren't around. And he makes this choice that he's not going to defile himself over food. Like, it is a big deal, but yet it's just food. You know, so on second thought, like, couldn't have Daniel just, oh, I'm just going to eat the food. But that was, let's keep in mind here, Daniel did this when he was young. And he purposed in his heart as a young age, and he started with something, I'm going to call this something small. Okay? It was a smaller thing. He did it with food, but he purposed in his heart not to defile himself by eating certain food. This is how Daniel started his life as a young teenage boy, and he purposed in his heart. Now, we're going to look at some of the rest of Daniel's story here. In verse 11, we didn't get here, but we're going to look at verse 11. It says, Daniel said to the steward whom the eunuchs had sent over, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So we do have, Daniel has at least three friends that the Bible talks about, right? And we know who those friends are, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So were they his friends before he left? It's very possible. I don't know where he got to really know these guys. But so Daniel, at least he had three friends. And I don't know how many other people, other youth were taken captive, other men were taken captive. But so we have in verse 11 that Daniel and his three friends, all four of them refused not to eat the king's food. So Daniel wasn't alone, but he had these other three guys. But what I want to get here is probably all the other people that were taken captive, all the other boys that were taken captive, just were perfectly fine with eating the king's food. You know, everyone else is doing it. This is what I'm expected to do. And so I'm just going to eat this food and go along with whatever is expected of me. But Daniel and his three friends said, no, we're not going to defile ourselves by eating this food. These four people out of I don't know how many people said, we're not going to do this. They stood up and said, we're not going to eat the king's food. And so when I look at this, and it's possible maybe some of the others didn't want to, but they did anyway because other people were. And I'm thinking there's probably a lot of peer pressure was happening right here at this point for Daniel. Most other people were eating the king's food. But Daniel said, no way. Peer pressure, especially a young youth, it's not even among youth. I'd still deal with it as well. Peer pressure is a real thing. Peer pressure is a powerful thing. And it's the cause of many people ending up in places where they didn't think they were going to end up. Or it's a cause of many people doing things that they never thought they would do. But when they get in a situation and everyone else is doing it, the peer pressure can cause you to do things if you allow it to. You can end up compromising, which is what Daniel didn't do. Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not compromise, no matter what the other people did. And so I look at this story, and I'm looking at Daniel and his three friends. They weren't willing to compromise their standards. They were going to maintain their integrity no matter what happens, and no matter what the other people did. Now, I think also Daniel, it's very possible Daniel recognized at this point, if you compromise in smaller things, then you'll probably compromise in larger things as well. And that's where I got to, that's where I was talking about earlier about Daniel. It was just food, but yet it was still food. But he didn't compromise in this. And so learning to not compromise in the smaller things will help us learn to not compromise in the larger things as well. And that's what Daniel did well. Verse 20 is another thing that Daniel, I think, did amazingly. It did it in an amazing way. Chapter 1, verse 20, it said, in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in his realm. And this was after the 10 days were up. They had the test of how well they're going to do not eating the king's food. They didn't eat the king's food. When they came back to check them out and test them, they were 10 times wiser than the others. Now, I don't know how they valued that, but that to me is amazing. These guys must have done really good. But what I see in this is Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, you know what? We are going to learn. We're going to become the best that we can possibly be, even in the middle of our situation. And we talked about that last Sunday of in your circumstance, about choosing to make good choices in the middle of your circumstances. And we won't go there because we talked about that last week. But then chapter 2 in Daniel, we have, this is a pretty dramatic chapter when you read it. This was verse 1 says, it's the second year of Nebuchadnezzar, his reign. Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. Okay, so Nebuchadnezzar's a new king, second year in his reign. But he had dreams and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. So Nebuchadnezzar was having some pretty disturbing dreams. And there was a problem here. Not only was he having the dreams, but it was not allowing him to sleep. So he was having sleepless nights. And the other problem was he couldn't remember what it was. So he had these dreams, but he didn't remember. And if you read chapter 2, we're not going to read chapter 2, but when you read chapter 2, it's really dramatic because he says, hey, he gets his astrologers and magicians and sorcerers and Chaldeans. It says he got them all together, and he says, you guys have to tell me what this dream meant. I'm having dreams, but I don't know what they mean. And so they're back and forth dialogue as you read down chapter 2. They're like, how in the world are we supposed to interpret your dream if you don't tell us what you think the dream was? And Nebuchadnezzar's like, I don't remember. I don't know what it was. He couldn't remember it. But yet he got so, this was such a big deal to him. He said, if you guys don't interpret this dream, I'm going to kill you. So this was a pretty big deal. And you can read it for yourself in chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Actually, I'll read verse 12 and 13. It says, for this reason, the king was angry and very furious because they couldn't tell him the dream. And rightly so. Who could? Right? So Nebuchadnezzar was very angry and furious. He gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went out. They began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. So now here Daniel's in a situation that he probably didn't see coming as well. All of a sudden, if he can't interpret this guy's dreams, they're coming to kill him. And it says they were looking for Daniel. They're looking for him. And Daniel becomes aware of the situation that, wow, I'm about to be killed. So what does he do? Verse 14. Then with the counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree of the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. So here's what Daniel did with this situation in verse 16. Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house, made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, his companions, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that they might seek the mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Wow, this is a difficult situation. Rightly so, you would get your friends together and say, we better pray, because if something doesn't happen, we're going to be dead. But I look at what Daniel did here. First of all, he went and he asked the king to give him some time, and then they had a prayer meeting. And I'm sure it was probably a prayer meeting like never before. Of these four men getting together and saying, God, you have to give us wisdom. Reveal to us what the king's dream is, or we're going to die. So I imagine this was a very intense prayer meeting between these four people. And they were seeking God, and they prayed. Verse 18, I'm sorry, verse 19 says, then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So after they prayed, the secret was revealed to Daniel in a vision. And so he had the answer. And look what Daniel does. The first thing he did in verse 20, Daniel answered and said, good job, I did a really good job. No, that's not what he said. This is what Daniel did. He said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. He changes the times and the seasons. He removes the king. He raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what's in the darkness and the light that dwells with him. I thank you. I praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me the wisdom and might, and now you made known to me what we ask of you. For you have made known to us the king's demand. So right after Daniel receives this revelation from God, he goes on a praise binge and says, thank you, God. See, he gives credit where credit is due. There's nothing in here about him taking any credit for himself. And obviously we know the story, or most of you probably know the story, he went in, he fulfilled the king, or he said, explained the king's dream, which is a miracle, really, because the king didn't even remember it, but yet here comes a guy that could explain his dream that he didn't even remember. And so God is certainly working in this. In verses 46 through 49, same chapter, this was after Daniel explained the dream to the king. Verse 46 says, then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face prostrate before Daniel and commanded that they should present an offering and incense to him. Then the king answered Daniel and said, truly your God is the God of gods. He's the Lord of kings, and he's a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret. Then the king promoted Daniel, gave him many great gifts, made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, the chief administrator over the wise men of Babylon. And Daniel petitioned the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the king's gate. So instead of being killed, he gets promoted, is exactly what happened there. Because he was going to be killed, but yet by interpreting the king's dreams, he was promoted. And we see that God was in the midst of it as well, because of what Daniel did. And we see that Daniel, we know that Daniel was a man of prayer, right? We'll see that a little bit later. But I find it very interesting as well when he comes to what he did was get together and he prayed about a situation. I know it was a difficult situation, but we'll find out a little bit more about Daniel and his prayer life as well. All right, we're going to keep rolling here. Chapter 3, that's chapter 2. Chapter 3, we have Nebuchadnezzar the king building this 90-foot-high statue of gold, which this was probably a big deal. I mean, because I'm like thinking, what, silos are what, 60 or 70 feet high? I mean, this is higher than a silo. And this thing is made of gold. And I'm sure it didn't happen overnight. But so this was this massive statue. It was probably really nice. It was probably something that people, you know, came far to see. But if you read chapter 3, obviously we know the story. King Nebuchadnezzar sent out word that we're going to have a day here to where everyone's going to bow down to this thing. And if you don't bow down, we're going to build this fiery furnace. And I really expect he didn't expect anyone to not bow down. But just in case, we're going to build this fiery furnace over here as a threat that if you don't bow down, you know, we're going to throw you into this furnace. So he makes it very clear, and we know the story, that he builds a fiery furnace, and they start playing the music. He makes it very clear when they start playing the music, everyone has to bow down. And so they start playing the music, and people just start bowing down, everyone except three men. Keep standing. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we know the story. And The king gives him a second chance, and he says, hey, guys, do you not realize what's going on? If you don't bow down, you're going to get thrown in the fiery furnace. Their answer in verse 16 and 18, I like their answer. Daniel chapter 2. I'm sorry. Daniel chapter 4. I'm in the wrong chapter. Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 to 18 says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered the king. They said, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image that you have set up. There's no compromise here again with Daniel and his three friends. I mean, this is just, I don't know where Daniel is in this picture, but he's not right here at this point. But I look at Daniel and his friends, and we talked about some last Sunday about the importance of friends, but I'm looking at the people that Daniel chose to hang out with, and his three friends didn't compromise either. They told the king very clearly, it doesn't matter what you say, we're not going to bow down to that golden image. And you know the story there of the fiery furnace. They didn't bow down. They threw them into the, well, they turned that fire seven times hotter. How they did that, I'm not sure, but they had ways to do it. And they threw these three men in. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego get put in there. And in verse 26 is where the king says, Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace. And, you know, after he recognized that there was four people in there instead of three people, and he goes up to the fiery furnace, and he says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out here. And I am hoping, I think I mentioned this here, but I'm hoping one of them had the audacity and say, no, you come in here. We're having a good time in here. It's all right. We're doing just fine. Anyway, we know the story. They came out. They didn't even smell like clothes. But the point I want to get here is Daniel and Daniel's friends didn't compromise, no matter what the case. And they made it very clear, even if God doesn't deliver us, we're still not going to bow down. Not compromising for what they know is right. And they didn't. Verse 30 of chapter 4. I'm sorry, chapter 3. Okay, so they just went through this fiery furnace. And then look at verse 26, actually. That's where he went. Nebuchadnezzar went and spoke to him. But in verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar spoke saying, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the reason I want to get to this, I'll get to this point a little bit later, but just hang on to this. You know, Nebuchadnezzar blesses God, and he recognizes that there is a God. And I think part of that was through them not compromising. But just hang on to that thought. I'll wrap that up in a little bit later too. But then in verse 30, then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. So they were promoted as well. Daniel was promoted. Now we have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being promoted. And I think not compromising was a huge thing, because God can work with people. God loves to use people that are not going to compromise. They know what is right. They know what is wrong. I think Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they knew things they're not supposed to do as well, and they didn't do it. It's not all about doing right. It's also about knowing what is wrong and not doing the wrong. Then chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar has a second dream. We're not going to go into that, but he has a second dream, and then Daniel explains it again. But I do want to look at chapter 4, verses 34 through 37. What happens again after Daniel explains the dream? Daniel chapter 4, verse 34 says, at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, I lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. And I bless the Most High God, and I praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? Isn't this amazing that Nebuchadnezzar is saying this? This is the king. Now, I look at this story and I look at the other story, some of the other stories where Daniel interpreted dreams and then the king praised God. Now, I see a theme here. When Daniel interpreted and did things for people, they praised God and they blessed God. Now, I'm asking myself the question, I want to ask you the question, did you ever do something for someone else, when it was finished, they just blessed God and they praised God for what you did? That's what happened here. Each time Daniel interpreted the dream, it doesn't mention anything about Daniel's pride. It doesn't even mention about Daniel's humility. But I don't think Daniel's pride was there, or this would happen. But it does say, after Daniel explained the dreams, that these people blessed and praised God. And I look at this, I'm like, this is just really amazing. Because I want to live a life, I want to do things for other people that they praise God. That's what happened here. That the situation, whatever the situation is, that when it's done, they, God, thank you for what you're doing. We praise you. We see that you are God. We see that you are holy. That's what happened in this story, in these stories. What things are we doing that cause others to praise God? Are we doing anything that calls other people to praise God with their lives and with their mouth? Chapter 5, we have the another pretty dramatic story of Belshazzar making a great feast. And in verse 1 says, there were 1,000 of the Lord. He made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords, and they drank wine in the presence of 1,000. So this is a big party, and they're having this big party. Again, if you know the story, they're there eating and drinking, and all of a sudden this hand is on the wall writing something on the wall. And they about have a fit, and I can believe that, because that would be pretty crazy to all of a sudden have this hand writing something on the wall there. But that's the story in chapter 5. Verse 10 then says, then they're trying to figure this out, and they can't read the writing, and they don't know what it is. They want an interpretation. And verse 10, the queen, because of his words of the king and his lords, came to the banquet hall, and the queen said, O king, live forever. Don't let your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance change. There's a man in your kingdom. Now look, I like how this is the queen, how she describes Daniel. There's a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God. That's how she described Daniel. In whom is the spirit of the holy God. Now, did that just happen overnight, that Daniel had the spirit of the living God in him? Or did that just happen every time he had to fulfill a dream 3 times in a row? Was it just coincidence? No. What was it about Daniel that he could do this? He was carrying about the presence. And even the queen recognized it. We're going to look at that. We're going to get to that in the end here, just in a couple minutes here. We'll see, I believe, what is the main ingredient of how he did that. All right, then verse 30 of chapter 5. Belshazzar was killed. And then Darius became king, and that's going to take us into chapter 6. And so we have a new king coming in the beginning of chapter 6 here. Darius was his name. And so Daniel experienced the transition of leadership, the killing of Belshazzar, and now this guy, Darius, is king. Chapter 6, it says, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom, and over those three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them, and that the king might not suffer loss. Now, at this point, Daniel, we don't know exactly how old he is, but he's an old man. I read anywhere between 70 and 80 years old at this point is what they think he was. It was not much before he died. He was 85 when he died. But they think he was about 70 or 80 years old when this happened. So we read the stories of when he was younger and then, you know, obviously growing up. But now he's an old man. They have a brand new king. And he becomes governor, actually, head of the governors. And they have his other, it calls them the other governors, and the satraps become very jealous of him because of his position. And they become so jealous of him that they want to kill him, or they want to get rid of him. It doesn't say specifically kill him, but they want to get rid of him. They want to put him out of position. And so we know the story. They get together and they come to King Darius and they say, hey, let's write a law that anyone who doesn't pray to you is going to be put into the den of lions. Again, what a threat. And it was a threat because this is a life or death situation. In verse 10 in chapter 6, Daniel knew very well what was going on. Chapter 6, verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, so Daniel was aware that they wrote this law, the king signed it. If I don't bow down to the king only, I'm going to be put into the den of lions. Look what he did. He went home. In verse 10, when he knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day, and he prayed for the very first time. No, not at all. This is not Daniel's first time praying. Although it's not only his first time praying, I mean, it's not the first time that he prayed, but Daniel didn't just pray whenever he was in a tough situation. Some people do that. The only time they pray is when they're in a difficult situation. Rightly so, we would all pray. Probably everybody would pray right now if you know you're about to be thrown into the den of lions. Unless you compromise. But remember, Daniel wasn't a man of compromise. He didn't do it when he was young, and now he's an old man, and he's still not going to compromise. So he went home, and he prayed, which is what he did a lot. Now, the end of verse 10 here is what I want us to go home with here today, or what I really want us to learn, okay? So he opened his windows, he knelt down on his knees three times that day, he prayed and he gave thanks before God. Here's what I want you to get. As was his custom since early days. There it is. There's a key ingredient of Daniel's life right there. Prayer was not something that Daniel just did every once in a while. Prayer was a lifestyle for Daniel. So here he's praying again, as was his custom in the early days. And I look at a man like Daniel. He knew where his strength was. He knew where to get courage. He knew where to get wisdom. And that was in prayer. He knew that praying is not just something that you do in the difficult moments. Yes, he prayed in the difficult moments. We have that in Scripture. But we also have this that tells me Daniel prayed a lot. It was his lifestyle. And I look at the story of Daniel. Prayer was very important to him. And I look at, remember a little bit earlier, I talked about how the queen saw this excellent spirit in him. That doesn't just happen. I don't think it just happens for people that just pray in difficult situations. It happens for people like Daniel that have a lifestyle of praying. And they know how important prayer is. And they're going to pray whether they have difficult decisions or not difficult decisions. It's important. This didn't come natural for Daniel. I don't think at all it did. Neither will it for us. Prayer doesn't come natural for us. It takes time. It takes energies. But it's a very important thing to do. It's very vital in our relationship with Jesus Christ is having this time of prayer like Daniel did. First Thessalonians 5:17 talks about praying without ceasing, right? And everything give thanks. But then it says, pray without ceasing. It says, for this is the will of God. Praying continuously, praying without ceasing is the will of God. And you have maybe asked the question, if you haven't asked it, you've probably heard other people ask the question, what is the will of God for my life? Well, I'll tell you one thing, that's one of them right there. It makes it very clear. In everything, give thanks, pray without ceasing, for this is the will of God. So last week we talked about how Daniel purposed in his heart and the importance about purposing your heart. This morning, I want you to embrace, like Daniel, of making prayer a lifestyle. Yes, we're going to face difficult moments, and then prayer is super important as well. But as was his custom in early days, is something that I want to be spoken of for me, and I hope you want it to be spoken of for you as well, is the prayer life. Father, thank you for this morning. Lord, I want to thank you for Daniel. I want to thank you for what you did for Daniel and in that time. And Lord, even what you're doing in our hearts today. Lord, I want to thank you for this awesome channel of prayer. And Lord, we look at Daniel. We see the things that you did in Daniel's life. And Father, I believe a key ingredient of that was Daniel's prayer life. And Father, I'm asking here this morning for each one of us, that prayer would become not just something we do when we face difficult decisions, but prayer would become a lifestyle for us on a daily basis. That we would connect with you through prayer every day. Lord, I want to thank you that us as people, us as human beings, can connect with an almighty God through prayer. It is a great privilege that we have. So Lord, thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for what you're going to do this week. I pray a blessing on each person that's here. As we go from here, may we be your hands, may we be your feet this week for your glory. And Lord, also like Daniel, that we could do things that would cause others to praise you and to glorify you because of what you're doing. God, you're good. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you so much for coming. It's great having each one of you guys here. So you're dismissed. Have a good week.